speaking to Moses. And it says, verse 1, "Now the Lord called to Moses." The original Hebrew name for the book was actually the called ones, or those called. It had to do with the calling, and in this title, basically in this first sentence, "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying," and the idea is to be called, and the word for called is not just hearers but doers. The Lord is going to introduce five sacrifices: the burnt sacrifice, or the burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering. Those first three are voluntary offerings. They are a sweet aroma to the Lord. The second two are the sin and trespass offerings. They were mandatory for atonement because they dealt with sin. There was a need for sacrifice and the shedding of blood, the giving of a life, because it was addressing sin and trespasses, which was a form of sin. As those who are the called out ones are not just those who hear God calling, but respond to the call. And the idea of the people of God responding by bringing the sacrifices voluntarily. So it's more than just instruction for the priests. And certainly it was for the priests so that they would conduct the observances of the tabernacle specifically according to what God had given them, but it is a call for the children of God to observe these things, to have a heart to bring these offerings to God, and we'll see what they are. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. There were no wild animals offered. They didn't go out trapping and hunting for animals to be offered in sacrifices. They were only to come from the herd or from the flock. It made the sacrifice personal because it was of their own animals that they raised. The severity, and a lot of people say, why did God require animal sacrifices? It just seems gory. It seems kind of, well, you know, save the seals and save the whales and... It was because God and mankind, we need to understand just how grotesque sin is and the requirements that there are for fallen man to approach a holy God. What will satisfy the righteous requirements of God? And so the reality that a death is required and that blood must be shed for the remission of sins. It was all setting up for God to send his only begotten Son for you and for me, but it was being displayed. It was to be a testimony to the rest of the world through the children of Israel, God's plan. It was also, because it was from the flock, it required from the flock or the herd, it was readily available. The burnt offering is the most complete picture of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who came to serve, and we see this in Mark. You know, we see that picture of God the servant, or Jesus the servant, to serve, not be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. He was a lamb without blemish, and he came to do the Father's will, and he came of his own free will to offer himself as an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf. I mean, everything about the burnt offering, I don't know that you can, you could probably just read chapter 1 with that understanding of what it's talking about and the picture that we have in the burnt offering, and you may not ever be able to get to the bottom of it, because it really is a picture of the Heavenly Father, of his Son that he would send to give life, his life for us. And so in it, though, we can see the Father's heart, certainly for us and for his Son. The one offering, and so we see that he came to do these things. The burnt offering is a picture of, and it's about dedication or consecration, we can say. It was to be brought in person, offered for atonement. The one offering that was making the offering would lay his hands on the head of the sacrificed animal as a transfer of what the, in the idea to transfer to the animal that was being sacrificed what was owed to God. You see, atonement is necessary for anybody desiring to approach God. And so by the transfer of guilt upon the sacrifice, it was regarded as the substitute or the propitiatory sacrifice. So even in coming with the offering of dedication, there still needed to be a substitutionary atonement for the one that was bringing it, because it was sinful. It's sinful man still approaching a holy God. And so there needed to be atonement even in the sacrifice of dedication. And we must recognize that it was not Jesus' spotless life that saved us, but his sacrifice, the blood that he shed for atonement of sin and his death. It was his perfect life that was offered. His life was, and you get this beautiful picture in the tabernacle, because we're going to see blood at times that is sprinkled before the veil. And the veil is a picture, so to speak, of Christ's life. It was in his death that the veil was torn and that we have access to the Father. John 14:6 says, "No man can come to the Father but by me." Jesus said that. Nobody could come, go into the Holy of Holies yet, but through the veil. And then it was only the high priest at the time. But Jesus is a better high priest. He tore the veil and gave access through his sacrifice. Romans 3:25, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And then for John in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And then 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, you can only come to God that in one way, and that's his way. And he was laying that out for the children of Israel. They came up with all kinds of other ways, you know, and like I said, they were constantly going off and, they had the one king that liked the altar that the Canaanites had when they entered in, so he had to have, you know, the big altar and their altar and all these other things, things that God did not prescribe. And so it's through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Notice the sacrifice can only be made at the door of the tabernacle. What did Jesus say? He said, "I am the door." And we saw in Exodus that the tabernacle is a picture of Christ. There is no other way. It could not be offered any other place. And we can only enter in through Christ and through the door. So that sacrifice was made at the door. Verse 5, "He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with the water." So those are the areas, obviously, where the excrement would build up. So it had to be cleansed, washed of those things, even the entrails. "And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, and a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it and all, or bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And the thing is rich, poor, they were all welcome, and it was open for any of them to come and offer the burnt sacrifice. And all these sacrifices, God made a way. So even if they could only afford birds, if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offerings of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, shall wring off its head or chop off its head, bring it to the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. We go back and take a look at verse 9. It says, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is the only offering that was completely consumed by fire. In fact, in chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, he gives more instruction and says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. So it was to be a perpetual fire. It was to be, wood was to be added in the morning. They were to keep it going up even until evening. It was to never, ever be extinguished. And we know that Christ's life would ultimately be extinguished, but his life, even at an early age, at the age of 12, remember Jesus said, don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business? And as he started, as he was called, we see that dedication or the consecration of his life to his heavenly Father. Numerous times we hear him saying, I have come to do the will of my Father. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 12:50, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Philippians 2:8, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to point of death, even death on the cross. And then Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It speaks of the life of Jesus, holy, devoted, and consecrated to his heavenly Father from birth till death. So the one who brought a burnt offering to the Lord was saying, I am responding to your call, Lord, to offer my life separated and consecrated to you. A holy life, a life wholly separated to God. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y. It's just as important and pertinent for us today as it was for the children of Israel. Interesting that in the Old Testament, the worshiper had to bring the offering. But for us, we have no offering to bring. We come empty-handed. Isn't that something? It's because Jesus offered himself once for all. It was satisfied the Father. And so Paul could say, and we get the real true understanding through the burnt offering that God commanded through the tabernacle, when Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the only way we can do that is because Christ was our propitiation. Christ gave his life for us, and he's our righteousness. Our service as a holy priesthood, God's peculiar people. Consider this, the burnt offering is a foreshadow of God's satisfaction in the offering of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we no longer need to bring anything. Jesus Christ fulfilled it for us. And he is the continual offering, ever making intercession for us. That's what Hebrews, you read Hebrews, it just gives you the whole picture of it. His life. And is that Romans 3:21 through 25, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And we see the picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in that. And so we need to understand that it's more than just the how-tos for the Levites or the priests that offered the sacrifices in the tabernacle. It is for the children of God, and certainly for us today, the holy priesthood. He's making us into a holy priesthood. And he still beseeches his children to offer themselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. We come with empty hands. We have nothing to offer but us, our life, that he gave his life for. It's his anyways, right? You know, and so you get that picture of it in the burnt offering, but you get the fuller picture of what Christ has done and who he is. And it starts there, because what we're going to see is he was the perfect sacrifice acceptable to God. God accepted it in as a payment or you know, for his righteous requirements. It was an acceptable sacrifice to our Father. We're going to see now that the meal offering speaks of really the humanity of Christ. And it's through the really the bread and the blood and our understanding of what Christ has called us to through communion and what he said when he broke the bread and said, drink the wine. It's through that that we can have peace with God, the peace offering. And it's only when we have that peace, when we've made amends, when we have repented and accepted what Christ has done, that we can have forgiveness of sins and our trespasses. We can have that hope and assurance. And so we see actually just the whole picture of what Christ has done in the five offerings and the sacrifices that are required in each and every one of them. It's a sweet picture. Completely fulfilled by Christ. But some of them were to be given voluntarily. It was a response to what God was doing through the tabernacle and the show of his mercy from the mercy seat, but what he was going to do through the Messiah. Chapter 2 speaks of the grain or the meal offering. This is the second, and it was also voluntary. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the most holy offering of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So it can be brought in different forms, but it was to be unleavened. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan or a flat plate on, you know, and man, if you ever go to like, was it the Baghdad? What is that little place over there? On, man, they have one of those little ovens, man. They take bread and they slap it on the side. I don't know how it stays up there, you know. They cook their bread on the sides of things and stuff like that. Flat bread. They still do it. But flat breads, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion, burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a most holy offering of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. It could be presented as a cake, baked, fried, boiled, flat bread, or it could be just the fine flour itself that was brought. The priest would add oil and frankincense. And what it would ultimately represent was the fruit of one's labor, as it was from flour, that which was produced in the soil. And whether you eat or and the idea of bringing it was whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, because it was an offering to God, an offering of gratitude and of thanksgiving for what God had given. And so it says, verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And it's going to talk about the grains that could be brought. So the first, it could be brought as grains of the first fruits of the field. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from the full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It could not be offered with leaven or honey. Leaven obviously speaks of sin and really the works of the flesh. Honey had the ability to be fermented, and nothing fermented was to be brought to the altar or burned. Salt was required to be added. Notice it's called the salt of the covenant of God, and it was speaking of his promise to preserve the children of Israel as he was going to take them into the land of promise. And so they were to have salt in this offering of gratitude. And it spoke really, as they put it in, as his preservation, in the preservation from corruption, to preserve the bread from corruption, but it was speaks of God's preservation of his children. There was also oil to be put on it, and it was recognizing the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and speaking of Christ's life, his human life, We know that the Holy Spirit of God fell upon him like a dove. And we see that picture, you know, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit when he was here and became man and dwelt among us, how much more do we need that and to seek that? So we see that picture of the oil, a people dedicated to God who are promised the Holy Spirit to have guidance and provision and also to empower God's people for service. And we know that God gave us the Holy Spirit for all of those things. And we see that picture in the tabernacle. This offering was partially burnt offering. A portion was for Aaron and the priests for their own personal provision. And so that would be part of their daily meals as these sacrifices were brought in and offered on the altar. They would take a portion of it, they would burn that, and then the rest of it would be really for their service. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." We're also told that he is the first fruit from the dead in his resurrection. Romans says, "If the first fruit is holy, then the whole lump is also holy." And we see that picture here in the grain offering as an offering of gratitude to God for what he has done. John chapter 6, starting at verse 51, remember, he's talking to the religious leaders and the Jews that were in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he started all of his, "I am the bread of life, I am the living bread," and he's hammering this home, and he says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now we know that God didn't call us to be cannibals, and bread doesn't become Jesus' flesh, and we're not drinking blood and going against what Scripture is. It's a type, and we understand it, that it's appropriated to us. It's a spiritual thing that we experience through communion with Jesus Christ. But he says, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And remember, he knows that he's going to be with his the disciples at Passover before his death, and he's going to offer this recognition of the life that he would offer as a sacrifice and the blood that he would shed for atonement, for propitiation, so that we could have hope of forgiveness of sins. He knew it was coming. He was telling him about that table that God was going to prepare for us. And so, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And he knew that this would infuriate them, because he knew what was given to the priest in Leviticus when he's going to say that the sacrifices were not to be, they were not to partake of the blood, and they certainly weren't to eat human bodies. But you know, the understanding that they were not to eat anything that still had the blood in it. And so he was just kind of messing with their heads. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And certainly we don't eat his flesh, we don't drink his blood literally, but that is appropriated to us through faith, that our trust and our faith in him. "We observe his body broken for us and his blood that he shed for our forgiveness." And he says that bread and what it denotes as it's put on there by the priests is a sweet aroma to the Father. And it should be a sweet aroma to us. Sadly, it is detested in many gatherings today. But God says it's a sweet aroma to him. So how can we show our gratitude when we can only come empty-handed, when we have nothing seemingly to bring for sacrifices God had handed down through the observances of sacrifices in the tabernacle? Well, we know in Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise. In Psalm 116, verse 17 through 19, it says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. What can we bring that would be sweet to him? I mean, our sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of praise, sacrifice of a contrite and broken spirit. That's what God desires from his children. As we recognize that he's calling us to be holy as he is holy. You don't hear that in the church anymore, do you? Oh, no, that's for you. Oh, that was for the priests. Oh, pastor, you certainly have to be holy. Good luck on that one. And you know, but you see this attitude that grace, 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 I can do whatever I want now. That wasn't the heart. That wasn't God's heart in sending his son to be a sacrifice for us. Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We have nothing else to bring but ourselves in obedience to what he's called us to press in, to draw closer, to desire to become more holy as he is holy, to be more like him. That's what he's asking of his church. That's the picture of what was going on in the tabernacle, and certainly our sacrifice, you know, Christ, the Lamb of God, who is our sacrifice, is deserving of our coming with that heart to give more of ourselves for what he has done for us. Isn't he deserving of that? And recognizing that, obviously, man, we can't do it perfectly, but should be the desire of our heart. It should be a sweet-smelling thing even to us what Christ has done in drawing us in. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we recognize that, Lord, you no longer require sacrifices as we're in the tabernacle because your Son satisfied your righteous requirements, staved off your righteous wrath. Lord, has given us assurance and hope because of the grace that was poured out upon us. And Lord, all you ask in return is sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, to offer up empty hands, recognizing we come with nothing. But Lord, that we should be able to offer everything that we have, and that is who you have made us to be. And so Lord, I just pray that you'd search our hearts and draw us closer. Recognition of the sacrifice, Lord, the peace offering. That we can have peace with you through the Prince of Peace. Real peace, not as the world offers, but that only you can offer. And because of that, Lord, forgiveness of sins, that our trespasses are not only passed over, but Lord, they're forgiven, forgotten. Remember no more as far as the east is from the west. Amazing. That these are just a type and a picture of what you would do perfectly through your Son. We're so grateful. Lord, I just pray. I'm grateful. Lord, the scripture says you're a consuming fire. We want to be consumed, all of us, completely. And Lord, as we come with the offering of gratitude, Lord, we just have nothing else that we can bring but thanksgiving and gratitude, open hands. And I pray that these sacrifices, Lord, as we lift up our voices in praise, you would be sweet-smelling and would bless you as you've blessed us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.